turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool. The Lord was in the midst of teaching his disciples to fear only God and to trust him for all things, when he was interrupted by one of a great multitude who had gathered together to hear the Lord. A younger brother asked Jesus to talk to his older brother about him receiving his inheritance. He spoke when he really should have been listening. You ever been there? Open mouth, insert foot. Been there, done that more than I'd like to admit. His lust for things choked the word of Christ that he was sowing, and it became unfruitful. The word to others, but he didn't apply it to himself. You ever been there? I've had people come through and say, "Pastor, that was a great message. They really needed it." I've heard that more than one time. I know folks don't mean it to sound like it did, but yeah, you know, it's good. I'm glad they heard it. Jesus could have solved the problem with the greatest skill, but he refused. He wasn't in the inheritance settling business, at least not the inheritance here in this world. And it's unfortunate, but many today want Jesus just to solve problems. Now, our Savior is a solving Savior, and he is quick to help. He's a compassionate God, and he certainly is available and wants us to know that he's available. But it's one thing to want him to solve our problems. It's another thing for us to want him to change our hearts. Christ is in the heart-changing business, and we need our hearts changed. We need to be born again, born from above. If we've not been saved, if you've not been born into the family of God, that's the number one need of your life, is to be born again. Something only the Lord can do. Through repentance and faith in the work he accomplished upon the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus didn't deal with symptoms. He dealt with real problems. And in this case, with this young man, it was covetousness. Kind of a common problem in the United States of America today, wouldn't you think? Covetousness. We know that one of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not covet." And then there's a list of things. Coveting leads to breaking the other commandments. The Apostle Paul said, "You know, I look back over my life before I got saved, and being a Pharisee, being a of the tribe of Benjamin, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, I thought, you know, I'm pretty good, man. I'm all right." But then he said, "I got to thou shalt not covet," and I realized, oh my, I kind of fail in that. Eve, way back in the Garden of Eden, coveted to be like God. As Satan appeared in the form of a serpent, he said, "Hey, you know why you can't eat that fruit and that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because you're going to be like God." And she ate it. One of the biggest lies, and two of the biggest cults in our world today, is you can be a god. And many today, the only god that they will serve worship is themselves. But there's another god that many serve and worship, and that's money and things. And that was the problem here. Remember when Lot and his uncle Abraham stood and they looked over the plains, and of course, his nephew Lot should have kind of bowed and said, "You know, you're the elder, you're my uncle, God has his hand on you, and he's led you, and I'm just following you. You choose first." But Now, Lot coveted that fertile plain, didn't he? Did it cause him any problems? Whole lot, didn't it? He coveted Sodom. David stood on the roof. He looked off the roof. Should have been in battle, leading the troops in battle. Instead, he stayed home. He's up on top of the palace. He looks out and he sees Bathsheba bathing. And he began to covet her, another man's wife. And he lusted after her. And he took her unto himself. And he committed adultery with her. And then he ended up in actual truth. He ended up murdering her husband, Uriah, sending him to the front lines in a place where he felt pretty sure he was going to get killed. Covetousness leads to feelings that success is simply acquiring a lot of stuff. Some people think the more stuff they have, the more successful they are. I remember an uncle I had, and my favorite uncle, loved this man. He went to be with the Lord several years ago, but my uncle used to, the first question he would ask when I would happen to get home to Wisconsin and visit, "What are you driving?" He was big on, you know, having a new car every couple of years. And, "What are you driving?" I'd say, "A little Toyota Corolla." "What?" He's a Pontiac man. Be disappointed now, wouldn't he? There are no Pontiacs, except the used ones. In this case, of course, when success is deemed as acquiring a lot of stuff, it really is failure. And that's the point here. The parable of the rich fool, speaking of materialism, covetousness, and really when one sometimes thinks they're successful, they are not. And so we're going to look at this in terms of failure. Number one, a failure to see the shallowness of material things. Number one, the failure to see the shallowness of material things. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse number 13. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Now, I want you to pause for a moment and think of this. Apart from godliness, apart from a real living relationship with a living God, what is life? I mean, what is life for many that are lost? Unfortunately, life for many that are saved is little more than acquiring things. Now, is there anything wrong with having things? If we have the perspective right and God is first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, right? Amen. Abraham was rich, right? There were a lot of rich men in the Bible, but the Lord issued warnings about the rich. "Hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Why? Because the vast majority of rich folk trust in their riches. Several years ago, I was pastoring in Florida, and I knocked on a door. It was a pretty nice home, nothing that great, but it was pretty nice for the area that I was knocking on the doors. And a guy came to the door, and I told him who I was. I invited him to church, began to try to talk to him about Jesus a little bit. He said, whoa, let me stop you right there. What do I need Jesus for? He turned and pointed to his house. Look what I've got. I need Jesus. I knew then that, you know, prayer was all that could help this man. Turned and began to walk away, and I said, "I'll be praying for you." And he said, "I'll be praying for you too." What? But he trusted in, because what wealth can do is give us a false sense of security. We feel like, you know, I've got money to deal with anything that might come along, and so I'm okay, and I'm comfortable, and I give a little bit of money to the church, and maybe a little bit to the poor, and I take care of my stuff, and take care of my, you know, I don't see anything wrong with my life. But as soon as the stuff is taken away, the life unravels. If we're trusting in the stuff rather than in the God that provides it. So, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. I mean, can you imagine in the midst of all the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the depth of what he was saying? I mean, look, read before. If we don't have time to do it, but look at the teaching of Christ. And in the midst of that, he looks up. Hey, Lord, my brother, he won't give me my inheritance. Really? And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And so he didn't answer the symptom. He went directly to the problem. And he said unto him, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. You get the pattern there? And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. The rest of that statement is, for tomorrow we diet. My dad had a sign one time, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we diet. Not die, diet. Yeah, you guys were impressed with that. I can see that. But God said unto him, oh my, I underlined but God three times. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Wow. Failure to see the shallowness of material things. Verse 15. Excuse me. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Why? Well, because life is not about stuff. It's not about stuff. There's no guarantee of true life just because we have stuff. In Matthew 7, verse 21, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is. He talked about having treasure here on earth where rust and moths and thieves can break through and steal, and the moths and the rust can corrupt. And so, of course, the Lord is telling us the commitment should be not to things, but to our Lord. Things cannot give depth to our life, can they? Things can be enjoyed, and they make life easier in some regard if we're not trusting in them rather than the Lord. If people live for things and basically things alone, they have a very shallow life, very shallow faith. Live by sight, measuring everything in terms of their own enjoyment. We cannot add length to our lives by having a lot of stuff, can we? I mean, the richest men in the world, the richest women in the world, are at the mercy of God when it comes to health. Doesn't matter if you're a multi-trillionaire, you can get brain cancer and be dead in 6 months or less. There's no guarantee. Money and things do not add breath, B-R-E-A-T-D-T-H, breath, to life. This man had need to build many barns. His lust for things didn't make him a bigger person, made him a smaller person. As his barns got bigger, he got smaller. The height of a person is not altered by things. Jesus said a man or a woman cannot add one cubit to their stature. True stature and depth of life come from God who works within us. Remember the message to the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, where the Bible says, because thou sayest thou art rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. Failure to see the shallowness of material things. Number two, the failure to see the source of material things. Failure to see the source, verses 16 through 18. Now, the Lord's, of course, taught in verse 15, the abundance of a man's life consisteth not, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Reminds me of Hebrews 13:15. Let your conversation, your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content. Well, that's a word you don't hear much today in the United States. Be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the Lord said, you know, if we pray and ask God to provide our daily bread. That's why we pray. That's why in the disciples' prayer, the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread so that we daily trust in God. The more we have, the more we tend to trust in the stuff rather than in the God that gives it. But in verses 16 through 18, failure to see the source of material things. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Why did the ground bring forth plentifully? He was the only one who could make the ground bring forth plentifully. It's God. Did he give glory to God? No, he took all the glory for himself. Reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar back in the days of Babylon when he stood over and looked at his kingdom and saw the marvel. I think one of the seven wonders of the ancient world were the hanging gardens that the Babylonians had, the Nebuchadnezzar had in Babylon. Absolutely gorgeous. And he looked and marveled at what he had done. Of course, God taught him a big lesson and he came to know the Lord as a result. He had to eat grass for 7 years, but brought him around. It's amazing what eating grass will do. Well, here we read, the ground brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room. I mean, I'm running out of room. What am I going to do? He didn't dare think about giving anything to anybody else. I mean, are you kidding? I gotta hoard all this stuff. You ever watch that show about the hoarders? I mean, seriously, now a lot of that stuff's junk. I mean, it's a treasure to them. But I mean to tell you, you can't even walk through the house. There's stuff piled everywhere. Everything has to be saved. And I know there's a certain mental issue associated with that. But nonetheless, it's an exaggerated form of what many even professing believers do. It's hoarding stuff. Well, what's he going to do? He said, man, if I don't get all this stuff stored up, if I don't have enough room for all this stuff, how am I going to be secure in my future? As he trusted in himself and his ability and all the stuff that he was collecting, he said, what am I going to do? Well, I got to build some more barns. So he said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, all of them. No mention of giving anything away. He said, I'm going to, and remember, the first fruits were supposed to go to whom? To God. Well, there's no mention of first fruits going to anybody but himself. Put that in another barn. And most people, that's how they think. Hey, I work for it. I punch that clock every day. That money is mine. No one worked for me. I did it. Well, the question to that is, well, who gave you the health to go to work? Who made it where you are living in the United States of America where you can get a job? All the glory still goes back to God. Who gives us the ability to do what we do to make a living? It's God. He's behind it all. But yet most will not give glory to him, and many believers won't. I'm amazed at the number of believers who don't bow their head and pray before they eat. I think that's a disgrace to God. Because we need to remind ourselves who it is that has provided that meal that we're about to partake in. But yet it's becoming rare. God does sometimes bless with abundance, but this man gave no glory to God. He saw only himself. All personal pronouns, that's all that was a part of his description. Material blessings come from God. He provides us all things richly to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6 in verse 17. Just because the farmer had a good crop did not prove he was a better man. Remember, wealth is no measure of a man's worth. Wealth is no measure of a man's worth. Just because someone has money doesn't make them a better person, doesn't make them a more godly person. It doesn't necessarily mean God has blessed them specifically. God, ultimately, the glory goes to God, yes. There's no question about it. Every good thing comes from above. But just because he has a lot of money or she has a lot of money doesn't mean that God specifically in that area blessed them. God allowed it to happen for sure. Forgetting God revealed this man's pride. And I like what Warren Wiersbe writes. I like a lot of what Warren Wiersbe writes. And I quote, the material blessings of life are either a mirror in which we see ourselves, and then we get all, you know, pat ourselves on the back. Wow, look at this. Or a window through which we see God. It's either a mirror that we see ourselves or a window that we see God. Moses warned God's people to prepare themselves for the blessing of the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy. Knowing the difficulty of properly handling God's material blessings in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 12, we read, and it shall be, this is Moses writing, speaking, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Look at all that God did in generations previous here in the United States of America, from the founding of this nation to those who have fought in wars to establish the freedom, and we think of those who have worked all these many years building roads and bridges and hospitals and all that we enjoy today. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we fail to thank the God who provided it all. We can begin to take some glory, or try to. He said, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. A spiritually minded person will think of investing in eternity. A fleshly minded person will hoard it all up for themselves. Selfish enjoyment ignores the will of God. Someone has said we can do three things with our lives. We can waste our lives, we can spend our lives, or we can invest our lives. We can waste our lives, spend our lives, or invest our lives. Now, God gives us things to enjoy, but he also gives us things to employ. He gives us things to continue his work. Drop it all from heaven, but he's chosen to use his people to fund his work for the good of others and the glory of God. So the Lord spake his parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Showing his insecurity, trusting riches rather than God. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Which leads us to number three. The failure to see the shortness of material things, the brevity, they don't last. The shortness of material things. Having security in things and not in God is a false sense of security. He failed to realize the frailty of life. He boasted in himself as though he had control over whether he would live or die. I remember in the book of James, I think it's chapter four or five, we're talking about, I'm going to go and sell, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to sail here, and I'm going to go there, and fail to say something like, if it be the will of God. There's nothing wrong with planning and investing and saving and whatever, but when it becomes an obsession, where we are totally, we think, in control of everything. Remember, we can plan, but it's God's purposes that ultimately are fulfilled. No matter what our plans are. God supersedes our plans, doesn't he? So the security was in the wrong thing. He was basking in false success. Man would think he was wise. Man would look at this guy and say, wow, look at that, man. He's got, boy, he's successful. Look at what he's doing. He's built all these barns, got all this stuff in there full. Man, this guy really has it together. Well, that's a false success. The world may say he's successful, but what did God say? The Lord said, hey, you're a fool. Verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. He thought of enjoyment, not investment. Eat, drink, and be merry. I think of Proverbs 7, verse number 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. False satisfaction. Satisfy with goods. Barn, but not the God in heaven. Leads us to number four, failure to see the spiritual void of material things. It's the last one. A failure to see the spiritual void of material things. Verse number 20, but God said unto him, he had his own way of thinking, had his own plans, had his own purposes, and desired to do his own thing. But God had other plans, and God said unto him, thou fool. Job wrote in Job 27, verse 8. Job 27, verse 8. For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul. What is the hope of a hypocrite? Though he hath gained when God taketh away his soul. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He was called a fool. What did he think of himself? He thought he was pretty wise. Hey, I'm gonna build new barns. I'm gonna tear down the smaller ones, build big ones in their place. I'm gonna fill the barns full of goods. He thought he was wise. Christ said, thou fool. He said, for many years I can take mine ease. I can kick back and relax. I got plenty in the bank. I'm gonna be all right. I'm gonna have a good retirement. Matter of fact, I'm gonna live in Florida part of the time, and I'm gonna live up north. I'm gonna live it up. Oh man, it's gonna be great. Well, guess what? He died that night. Anything wrong, by the way, of having a house in Florida? No, that's not the point. If we trust in that as though that's gonna make our lives more valuable, then of course we got an issue. Take thine ease, but yet his soul would be required of him. He was planning, like we sometimes do, and we should, but not without God. We plan. God's the planner. God's the planner. He rested his soul in things, but God condemned his soul in judgment. He was rich in self, but he was poor towards God. The soul here placed himself between him and God. The soul here placed between self and God. He thought himself rich, but he was spiritually impoverished. So as we close tonight, ask yourself a couple of questions. Number one, where have we placed our trust? Or in whom have we placed our trust? Is it in God, or are we placing our trust in things? Bank accounts, stock market. Do we recognize the shallowness of things? Do we recognize the source of things, the shortness of things, the great lack of living just for more and more stuff? Amazed at the number of parents, and I know I'm meddling a little bit with this last statement, but it needs to be said, how many parents will put sports and other activities for the children ahead of church? And then they're going to marvel and scratch their head and they're not in church anymore because they were taught by their parents goofing off is more important than church. Now, I know that's not popular to say that, and that's not how people think today, because we live in a sports, pleasure, fun, crazed society that has bled into the church. And our priorities are all mixed up. And then we wonder why our lives are turned inside out. I think we don't have to ponder very long to figure that one out, now do we? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how easy it is to take the things that you bless us with and turn them into little gods, where we trust more in riches and the provision that you provide for us and begin to think somehow we have security in that stuff that can be here today and gone tomorrow. So Lord, I pray you bless this invitation in reminding us that we are to trust totally in you, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then you promised all these things shall be added unto us. I pray, Lord, for one that might be here this morning that does not know for sure that if they died, they'd be in your presence. I pray, Lord, that today they'd come and say, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. And Father, I pray that whatever your will is for our lives in this moment, that it would be fulfilled, that we would be responsive to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God and do what it is that you place within our hearts this morning. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.